person said, well, when the Bible starts talking about Job, he's already grown and married, and his children are all grown. So he was a man up in his years already when we read the first chapter of Job. But I'd like to read you a very interesting passage of scripture right now before we get into the main part of the message. That's found in the 29th chapter of Job. And I didn't read all these chapters because I didn't have time. I couldn't deal with everything. I had to sort of pick out the high points and go through it. But this is a very interesting passage of scripture. Beginning with verse 1 in Job chapter 29. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, oh, that I were as in the months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. As I was in the days of my youth. Now he goes back long before Job chapter 1. Goes back to the days of his youth. As I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured me out rivers of oil. And so he's talking about his life when he was having a good life, from the time of his youth right up until the time of Job chapter 1, and God had been with him. And he said that when God was with him and his light shined upon him, he walked in darkness, walked through the darkness. And I think about Job, and I remember a poem that all of you, I'm sure, know. You've seen it somewhere or other in some form or another, about the man who had the dream, and he was walking along a beach, along the seashore, and there was two sets of footprints. The Lord was walking with him. And then all of a sudden, there was only one set of footprints. And it went on that way for a long time. And he couldn't understand that. And so he asked the Lord. He said, Lord, when I needed you most, why did you forsake me? Why was there only one set of footprints? What happened to you? And God said, my son, when there was only one set of footprints, I was carrying you. The footprints were God's, not the man. And that's what happened to Job. Job felt like sometimes that God had forsaken him, and he felt he was all alone, but he was never alone in all of this. He was never alone. So I want to talk to you this evening about Job's secret. Job's secret. I mean, he had to have something secret about him that held him on the right path so that he kept his integrity and he didn't sin against God with his lips through all of this, through all of his trials, through all the disasters that happened to him and to his family, and through all the false accusations of his three friends, and then that upstart that showed up on the last. He had to have something that no one else knew, that no one could see. A secret. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, please, to Job chapter 19. Where Job declares to us his secret. What held him up through it all? What gave him the grace to go on when it seemed that there was nothing to go on for? Beginning with verse 1 in chapter 19, then Job answered and said, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have you reproached me. You are not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed you will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach. Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced me up, or he has fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my path. And he hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. And mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raised up their way against me and encamped round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I rose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved have turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O my friends, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute ye him? Why persecute we him? Seeing the root of the matter is found in me. Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. And this was Job's secret. You know, he said in chapter 29 that when God's light was upon him, he walked through darkness. And now he says in this passage that he was, God brought him into darkness, but it didn't say walk through the darkness. And he didn't, because God carried him. God was with him all the way. One thing that we need to understand and know from this passage of scripture, that in spite of all that took place and all that he suffered, and it's all related here in this passage, everything that he suffered, even though he suffered all that, he always recognized that it was God's hand. Even though his friends persecuted him in the sense that they accused him falsely, but he knew it all. He knew all of it was from the hand of God. He never did deny God. He never did sin against God with his lips. And he didn't accuse God of something that wasn't true, because it's the truth. What he said here was the truth. All of it came from God. The devil can't do anything that God doesn't permit. Don't ever forget that. God said, his riches are in your hands. If God hadn't said that, the devil could never have touched one thing that Job had. And so Job recognized that. And you need to recognize that too. And I need to recognize it. That everything that comes to pass in our life, everything that happens to us, whether it's good or bad, God is behind it all. And he works all things for our good and for his glory in the end of it, as it was in Job's case. And then Job burst forth in a song, and he let out his secret. And he said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's his power. That's his patience. That's his faith. That's his strength. That's his all. I know that my Redeemer liveth. You know, that truth rings through the entire Bible. I know. I know. I know. Do you know? You know, people that are in doubt, they don't really know. I mean, they have no assurance of anything. But a person who's really been saved by God's grace, who is really born again, he knows something because it's been revealed to him. It's nothing that he learned himself, that he drummed up or thought up or dreamed up. It's a divine revelation that God gave him, and he cannot deny it. And through all of this, everything that happened to him, he came down to say these words, I know that my Redeemer liveth. In spite of all he's done for against me, in spite of all that's happened to me, in spite of all my trials and tribulation and suffering and sorrow, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that was his secret. That's how he could take it all. That's how he went through the whole thing and never sinned against God with his lips, maintained his integrity. He had a secret. He called it in chapter 29, the secret of God. And he learned that secret in his youth because God taught him that secret. And that secret is that he knew that his Redeemer lived. Do you know that today? Can you say with all of your heart, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You know, as I've already said, Rahab said that. We know, you know. I know. Paul said that. I know. Job said that. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that's the only true knowledge that you can have that'll be a blessing to your heart. Nothing else you know. If you don't know God, friend, you're in the most terrible condition of any man on the face of this earth. I want to read it to you in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, if you will, please. In Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to begin reading with chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that is a terrible condition to be in. At that time, ye were without Christ, without God, without hope in this world. And if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't live in your heart, and you don't have that assurance, you don't have that assurance that he speaks of here in the book of Job chapter 19, then you are in a most miserable condition. And if you die that way, friend, it'll be forever. I mean, forever is a long, long time. And Jesus said, listen close to this. Listen, my friend, if you're here tonight and you've never believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen to what he said in John chapter 8. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now that's the Savior talking. That's the eternal God, the God of creation, the God of glory, the God of redemption. And he said, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And what happens to a man who dies in his sin? Well, the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. He died. His body was buried. But the rich man went to hell. And it's a place of burning. It's a place of suffering. It's a place of memories. It's a place of torment of every kind. There are no friends there. There are no friendship, no love, no grace, no mercy, no gospel. And it's forever and ever and ever. And the only escape from that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself said, he that believeth on me is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not in the only begotten Son of God. And if you continue in that unbelief till you die, it'll be forever, friend. There'll be no escape forever and ever. Don't let the devil deceive you. There's no second chance. You won't come back here again to get another chance. And Jesus won't go there and preach to you, as I read in one commentary. You know, they take the position that when Jesus died, he went to hell. And this man went further than anyone I'd ever heard before in my life or read after. He said, even now, every once in a while, he goes to hell and preaches to the lost people. That's the lie of the devil, friend. I won't tell you again, if you're here and lost, there's no hope the other side of the grave. There's no hope. If you die in your sin, that's the way you'll be for all eternity. That's what he said in Revelation chapter 22. He that is just, let him be just still. That'll be his eternal state in glory. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. That's the way you'll be for all eternity. If you don't want that to happen to you, friend, then you better do what Job did and learn about the Redeemer and be able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, because that is his secret. I mean, that's a wonderful secret, isn't it? Well, you know, Job not only believed in the first coming of Christ, because that's when he became my Redeemer. That's what he came for the first time. As it said in Hebrews chapter 9, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. So once Christ suffered for the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's what he came for the first time. When he said on the cross, Father, it's finished, he paid the price of redemption with his own life, with his own blood. And I don't know what you believe, but I'll tell you what I believe. When Jesus died, his soul didn't remain in the grave. His spirit didn't remain in the grave. They buried his body. But Jesus was very much alive and busy. He went to Hades. Yeah. You see, Hades, the word Hades doesn't have reference just to hell, that burning place, but it had reference at that time to paradise also. And the two were separated by a great gulf in between. And when Jesus died, he went in his spirit to Hades, to that part of Hades that's paradise, and gave them the glad news that he paid the redemptive price, that their souls were redeemed. And when Jesus rose from the dead, after 3 days and three nights in the tomb, Mary Magdalene was the first one to get there. And she was going to hold Jesus by his feet. And he said, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended. And you go back in the Old Testament and study the shadow and type of that high priest. After he washed himself and prepared himself to go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of those animals, no one could touch him. It would defile him until he went in and offered the blood and came out. And so Jesus took his own blood as our high priest when he rose from the dead. And the Bible said that he went into the presence of God with it. Yes, sir. He didn't offer the blood of bulls and goats, but he offered his own blood in the presence of God as the price of our redemption. Later on that same morning, when a group of women came to him, why, they embraced him and touched him, and he didn't forbid them to touch him because he had already done the work of the high priest. That's wonderful. That's glorious, isn't it? I mean, that's what happened. And that blood is there right now as a testimony. The Bible said the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That means it keeps on cleansing. And God can never refuse to forgive us of a sin because the blood paid our redemptive price. He paid for our sins with his own blood. That was Job's secret. He believed in the first coming of Christ. It hadn't happened yet, but he believed in it. That was what his hope was in. That was what his faith was in his Redeemer. He said, I know he liveth. He hadn't come yet, but I know he liveth. He's my Redeemer. And in the mind of God, in the plan of God, he had already died before the world ever began. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 5 that he stood as a lamb slain, and it was before the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, it had already happened. That was his plan and his purpose for the Son of God. And in that spirit, in that kind of faith, Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And I know he'll pay the price as if it was already paid. You must remember, friends, that we live in time. I mean, we're slaves of time. We can't get away from it. I mean, it dominates us all the time, time. But God is not in time. He's in another sphere. He's in eternity. And there's no present, past, and future with him. It's all present, all the time. And so Paul said in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, we're not fully holy yet, and we're not fully without blame, but we're going to be one day. We're going to be changed in the image of Jesus Christ, in his likeness, with a glorified body, with an eternal soul saved by the grace of God, and we'll be perfect before him. And that's all planned. And he said, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. I mean, I'm not glorified yet, but in the mind and plan of God, it's as if it already happened. That's so wonderful. You know, it's just a step, and when you step over there, you'll see everything just like God sees it. See, it won't be like you think it is here now. You're a slave of time. You can't get out of it. You can't imagine anything without time. But there's coming a day. And so he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now look what else he said here in Job chapter 19. Job's own testimony. Job's own secret that he tells us. And it can be your secret and my secret, if you'll only trust the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've trusted him, and I have this same secret. And Brother Titus has never seen this secret in me. I mean, he's seen fruits of it in my life. but he's never seen it, and I've never seen it in him, and you've never seen it in your wife, and she's never seen it in you. It's a secret between you and God. I mean, you're the ones that know it. Yeah. You say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And God testifies to that truth. And you know it, and God knows it. If nobody else ever knows it on this earth, you know it, and God knows it. To those people milling about that cross. And you know how long those wicked people remained at that cross on the day that Jesus died? You know how long? 6 hours. Yeah. 6 hours they remained. Jeering and mocking. And no one complained. No one seemed to be tired. I mean, if they had watches, I doubt if anybody looked at their watch. They were about the devil's work. And they stayed there 6 hours doing it. A lot of people can't even stay an hour at church. They're already complaining, already looking at their watch, looking at the clock on the wall, wondering when the preacher's going to quit. We shouldn't be bound by time so much, so drastically in the work of God. Reading a lot of people that way, I'll tell you why, they don't know. Yeah, if they knew, they'd be more interested in staying and learning more. Amen. Yeah, if they knew. A lot of people, only God knows how many. Members of churches, even Baptist churches, even independent Baptist churches, God-fearing churches that believe and teach the truth, but they don't know. They don't know. They never produce any fruits. They never show any evidence of being really concerned about the Word of God and learning more about it, or about lost sinners and seeing them saved. And the reason probably is that they don't know. They don't have that secret. I mean, it's wonderful, friend. It's so wonderful to have that secret in you. And the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, and it's the truth that you're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you're on your way to heaven. Well, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. But that's not all. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He not only believed in the first coming of Christ and his redemptive work, he believed in the second coming of Christ. And he's coming. And that's our hope, and our joy, and our peace, and our satisfaction, and our comfort in times of trouble, that Jesus is coming, and when he comes, it'll all be over. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more sadness, no more suffering, no more persecution, no more tribulation, no more death, all joy and peace. Won't it be wonderful to reign with Christ here on this earth? I mean, who knows, Brother Titus might be the governor of the state of Michigan. Who knows? Yeah. He never thought about even being a politic on this earth. But one day, we're going to reign with Christ on this earth. And what a glorious reign it will be. 1,000 years of perfect peace. Like the old colored spiritual. Ain't going to be no war no more. Ain't going to be no war no more. It'll be over. There won't be any more war. They'll beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not lift up sword against nation anymore. Jesus Christ will rule this earth in perfect peace. And those who still have a rebellious spirit will completely be dominated by him, for he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And then, when the Father's promise to the Son is completed, and that glorious reign on this earth is over, he'll deliver the kingdom up to the Father. And we'll enter into that glorious state of the eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom that never shall end, forever and ever and ever and ever. Like the song says, won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear. Won't it be wonderful? Can you imagine about living in a place where there'll be nothing to contaminate, nothing to bring sorrow or sadness or heartache or misery or any of those things? There won't be any poverty. There won't be any class difference. There won't be any of that. Everybody be alike. I remember one time I was talking to a fellow, he's a Methodist. Of course, they believe you can lose your salvation, though. You have to work at it, too. And he said, "Well, Brother Henderson, you know, if I got to heaven, you had more than I did, I'd be jealous." That's just the way people think. That's all the flesh. I'd be jealous. And I said, "Well, friend, if you get to heaven, you won't be jealous because that dies with the body. And when the body's raised, that jealousy stays in the grave. It don't come out with it." And I want to give you a little example here. And I called my uncle, who was owner of the restaurant, where we were sitting there talking. I said, "Uncle Locust, bring me one of those big glasses and a small glass and a pitcher of water." And I sat there and I filled up that big glass, and it was completely full, brim full, ready to run over. And I filled up that little glass. And I said, "How full is that big glass?" He said, "Well, it's as full as it can be." I said, "How full is that little one?" He said, "It's as full as it can be." I said, "That's the way it'll be in heaven. Everybody be just as full as it can be." Somebody's cup might be bigger than the others, but all the cups will be full, and everybody be happy, and everybody be satisfied. Nobody complaining, nobody murmuring, nobody accusing others, and being critical and jealous and envious. That'll all be gone forever. Won't it be wonderful there? Job's secret. Well, that's not all. He said, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." I mean, he believed in the resurrection. Yeah, he believed in the resurrection. And he believed that even though the skin worm destroyed that body and there was nothing but dust left, nothing but dust. That's what God started with the first time. Yes, sir. Nothing but dust left. But when God says, "Come forth," it'll come forth a glorified body. Every time I go to Mayfield, Kentucky, I go by and visit Dorothy's grave. One day Mona Clark said, "Dempsey, what do you do when you're over there at Dorothy's grave? Do you talk to her?" I said, "Why, no, Mona, I don't talk to her. She's not there." I reminisce on the memory of the glorious times we had together. But every time I go there, I think, what if Jesus came right now? You know what would happen? That grave would open. And that body would come out. No longer emaciated with disease. No longer contaminated with sin. But a glorious body like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. One that'll last forever. Yeah, it'll never be sick. Never be weak. Perfect. Forever and ever. And that's what Job said here. This is his secret, friend. That's what carried him through 42 chapters of the book of his life. That's what carried him through. This secret that he had. That he knew that his Redeemer, he knew he lived, and he knew he was coming again, and he knew he'd be resurrected and be glorified like his Savior. He knew that. Paul said, and this is a sad case of so many people in this world today that claim to be Christians. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But then he broke forth into song. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And because he rose, we shall rise also. It's an ironclad guarantee. Yeah. Yes, sir. That's right, Brother Dean. You know that, don't you? Yeah. One day I'll see Brother Dean and he won't have that bad leg anymore. And he won't have that diseased body. Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear. Won't it be wonderful just praising Jesus and living all the time? Just to praise him and know more about him and learn more about him throughout all eternity. What a hope. What a Savior. I don't want you folks to see me when I'm up here preaching. I want you to see Jesus. I can't save anybody. I wish you could just not even think about me, but think about Jesus, the Savior of sinners. And what a glorious Savior he is. I want to preach like that. They told the story of a very wise and intelligent man in England back in the last century, and he went to hear a famous orator preach. And when he came out of the service, someone heard him say, "Oh, what an orator, what a preacher." And then he heard about Spurgeon. And he went to hear Spurgeon preach. And when he came out, someone heard him say, "What a Savior. What a Savior." That's what I want people to say about me when I preach. Not about me, but about my Jesus, my Savior. What a Savior! And this is the one I'm talking to you about. I've been talking to you about him all week. Showing you how that through this man, God fulfilled his purpose in the man's life and brought all this into his life that his name might be glorified in it all. And when he ended the trial, he gave Job twice as much as he had before. What a blessing. What a Savior. And though after my skin worm destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. There'll be no trick about it. No deceit. He'll all be pure and holy truth. He shall come as he went away. Almost 2,000 years ago, as Jesus was giving his last instructions to his disciples, to his church, suddenly, his feet left the Mount of Olives. And he began to ascend in the heaven. They stood and gazed upon him. And even when a cloud received him out of their sight, their eyes were fixed on heaven. And suddenly two heavenly messengers stood beside them and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven?" That's not what God wants us to do. That's not what he left us here to do. He left us here to work. And to live for him and to serve him. For this same Jesus that you've seen go away. It'll be him. It won't be another. Yeah, you know, a lot of these false cults believe that and teach that Jesus didn't really rise bodily from the grave. That was just a spirit. That's another thing. That's another Jesus. But there's no such thing as another Jesus. There's just one. There's just one. And he said, as he went away, you'll see him, he'll come again in like manner as you have seen him go away. In the book of Zechariah chapter 14, the Bible says, in that day his feet shall stand once again upon the Mount of Olives. In the very place where he left it. I mean, there's no footprints there for you to see or me to see, but they're there for Jesus to see. And he's going to plant his feet right in the same place. Coming back again. My eyes will see him and not another. Isn't that glorious? He said, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I mean, you know, many people have died at sea, and their remains have been scattered, eaten by fish, all kinds of sea creatures, and their bones are scattered all the way everywhere. And somebody said, well, their body's lost, it's gone. Well, it is to us. Many bodies are never found after they're lost at sea or even in a river in a raging current, but they're not lost to God. Yeah, they're not lost to God. He knows just exactly where every atom and molecule and everything is to a man's body. And when he says, come forth, he'll come forth. And a picture and a guarantee of that was when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus. And he said to that man, dead 4 days, should already be stinking, putrefying. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible said, he that was dead. He wasn't dead anymore. He came forth, still bound, hand and foot with a grave clothes. But he came forth. And one day Jesus will call your name, my name. That trumpet will sound. And the voice of the archangel, as it said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's what I hope for when I stand by my wife's grave and my mother's grave right beside it. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Caught up together in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I want to tell you, friend, this secret that Job had that he declared here carried him all through all that he suffered. And it'll do the same for you. If you know that your Redeemer liveth, you can lean on him as heavily as you want to. He'll never give out. He'll never fall. He'll never resist you. He will never deny you. He will never forsake you. He'll be with you all the way through till he sees you in glory. When the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the Bible said, and he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Talking about Jesus when he died on the cross. He didn't say he shall see the travail of his soul, as though he was talking about the suffering of Christ, but he said he shall see of the travail of his soul. That is the finished work of his travailing soul. And what does he see? All of his people. Behold, I and the children that thou hast given me. Not one missing, brother. Titus, not one missing. I and the children that thou hast given me. All before the great God of all glory and all power. All saved. All glorified. All present. I mean, there won't have to be a roll call there. Nobody will be missing. Are you ready? You have that secret? Do you know your Redeemer lives? Do you know you're saved? Do you know you have eternal life? If you don't, then you don't have it. God don't leave anybody in doubt. So if you don't know it, because you don't have it, you know. And if you don't know, and you'd like to know, you can know tonight. Right now, while we're singing, you can know tonight. And there's no better time than now. So if you're here and unsaved, why don't you come tonight? Why don't you come now? Trusting Jesus Christ with all of your heart as your Savior, taking this path of the hand and confessing Jesus Christ with your mouth as your Lord and Savior. You'll never be sorry of that. If you resist, you'll be sorry eternally. But if you receive Christ, you'll never be sorry of that. No matter how much you suffer in this world, you'll never be sorry. A man was being burned at the stake back in the Dark Ages. And the judge who condemned him was standing there to torch the wood that was around his feet. And he said, "Will you recant?" And the man smiled at him and said, "I can't deny my Savior." He said, "Aren't you afraid?" And he said, "Sir, put your hand in my breast." And he put his hand in the man's breast, and his heart was beating on it. Boom, 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 boom. He said, "Now put your hand in your own breast." And the judge's heart was running away, beating so rapidly. You see, that makes the difference. A man who's going to die in the fire that very minute died smiling in death's face, singing, praising God. His heart just as calm, himself just as calm. That's what makes the difference. Jesus. Let's sing, brother.
62.